Our Old Covenant reading will be from Daniel chapter 7, and verses 9 to 14. So if you would please stand with me for the reading of God's inspired word. And as you hear the word read, be careful how you hear. I watched till thrones were put in place, and the Ancient of Days was seated. His garment was white as snow, and the hair of his head was like pure wool. His throne was a fiery flame, its wheels a burning fire. A fiery stream issued and came forth from before him. 1,000 thousands ministered to him. 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The court was seated, and the books were opened. I watched then because of the sound of the pompous words which the horn was speaking. I watched till the beast was slain, and its body destroyed and given to the burning flame. As for the rest of the beasts, they had their dominion taken away. Yet their lives were prolonged for a season and a time. I was watching in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man coming with the clouds of heaven. He came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. Then to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, which shall not pass away, and his kingdom, the one which shall not be destroyed. Our new covenant reading is from Paul's letter to the Philippians. Philippians chapter 2. We'll read verses 1 to 11. Therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant, and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even death of the cross. Therefore, God also has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow of those in heaven and of those on earth, and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. All flesh is like the grass, and all man's glory is like the flower. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God abides forever. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Please be seated. Somewhere around 40 years after Christ's crucifixion, the Roman armies began their march toward the city of Jerusalem. Jerusalem had rebelled against Rome, and inside Jerusalem there were several factions fighting among each other. Josephus records a really sad state of affairs in the city of Jerusalem, the place where the temple was, the place where God promised to meet with his people, the one city in the world where God said he would dwell. And even in that very temple itself, Jewish factions, full of selfish ambition, conceit, and pride, warred with one another, literally slaughtering each other in the temple precincts while the Romans marched toward Rome. They continued to fight and kill one another, so much so that Josephus says the city was engaged in a war on all sides. From these treacherous crowds of wicked men, the people of the city were between them like a great body torn in pieces. They fought against each other, even trotting upon the dead bodies that lay in heaps on one another outside and around the temple. But the Romans marched on. The Romans finally did come under Titus to the walls of Rome, and even as they came to the walls of Rome, the Jews killed one another within and fought and bickered and divided. They did stop their fighting once the Romans arrived and manned the walls and offered a defense to the Roman invaders. But a city divided against itself like that can't stand. A city where those within it, besieged from without, are fighting with one another, bickering and quarreling and tearing each other to pieces, cannot stand for long against a united enemy that seeks their destruction. The Apostle Paul has been talking about the state of the church in Philippi. The church in Philippi is surrounded by enemies on every side. These are not just invisible spiritual enemies, although there is a spiritual war. There are real adversaries that want to do them in, and that's always been the case. There's always been adversaries that seek to destroy Christ and his church from the very beginning when the seed of the serpent went to war with the seed of the woman. That war has continued even to our day. And so Paul has called the Philippians to unity. We looked at that last time. In Philippians 1, verse 28, he tells them to stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel, and not in any way terrified by your adversaries, which is to them proof of their perdition, but to you of salvation, and that salvation is from God. So in the midst of these adversaries, those who seek to destroy the church at Philippi, Paul says, stand fast and be united, be one in spirit. And he goes on to emphasize this at the beginning of chapter 2, all the way through verse 11, this importance of the unity of the body of Christ. And he shows us in this passage several things. We'll look at four different things in the passage. First, he calls them to unity if they found any encouragement in Christ, the foundation of that unity. Have you found encouragement in Christ? If so, you should be united. Secondly, he shows them the right mindset that will make for unity and the way of life that will make for unity in the body of Christ. And thirdly, he reminds them that Christ is the exemplar of the way of life and the way of unity. He is the one who had the mindset and the way of life that leads to unity. And finally, he shows the very end of his way. His way ended in exaltation, an exaltation that placed him above every other creature in the universe. And at that exalted place, he deserves worship from every living being. So let's look at the first way of unity in Christ. Look at verses 1 and 2. He says, if there's any consolation, if there's any encouragement, if there's any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, any affection and mercy, fulfill or make complete my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind, intent on one purpose, says the New American Standard. This is the kind of unity that Paul wants you as his people to have. This kind of unity, that you would be like-minded. Jesus wants you to all think alike. Now, he's not asking for groupthink. It's no benefit if everybody thinks alike if we all believe a lie. Believing a lie together would not be a benefit to any congregation. But he does want us to all think alike, to be like-minded. And the only way that can be done rightly, if we're all thinking like the Word of God tells us to think. Our like-mindedness has to be a like-mindedness that revolves around the Word of God. It's not just we all tend to watch the same news. We all tend to read the same blogs. We all have the same groupthink. It's because we have united, and we are united in our minds around the Word of God. And then he tells them to have the same love. Having the same love. Being like-minded. Having the same love. We're to love the same things. We are to love the things that God loves. We are to love the things that he tells us to love. That doesn't mean we all love the same football team, the Philippian Jackals, you know. Everybody needs to root for the Philippian Jackals. It doesn't have anything to do with that. We're to love the things that God has put forth in his love and said, these are lovely. Set your eyes on them and love them. And then he wants us to be of one accord. The word literally there is be of one soul, united in soul. That's unity there, sharing the same soul. He wants them to have the same judgments. He wants them to look around the world and judge things the same way, because we're all judging in light of the same standard, the Word of God. We see the events around us and we judge rightly because we judge those events according to the Word of God. We don't judge things based on what the newscaster says. We don't judge things based on our favorite person says. We judge things based upon the Word of God. And in that way, we can all judge rightly and be like-minded, like in our loves, like in our judgments, of one soul. That's amazing, to be of one soul. Now, in this unity of mind and love as the body of Christ, we are a body. The Apostle Paul does not want gingerbread men. We made gingerbread men recently, and they all looked exactly alike. They tasted alike, too. But Paul is not calling us to gingerbread man unity, because the image he uses in another place is that of a body. Some of you are hands. Some of you are feet. Some of you are eyes. Some of you are ears. Some of you are noses. We are the body of Christ. We're to be united as a body is united. Not cookie cutter gingerbread men, but a body of Christ, all working together at the service of the head, the Lord Jesus Christ. All using our gifts, which are very different. All using our abilities, which are all given to us from the Father, to serve the head, that is Christ. And what's supposed to be the foundation of all this unity? He gives us the foundation in the form of a question. Or really in the form of a conditional statement. Have you found any consolation in Christ? I hope the answer is yes. Have you found any comfort in his love? Does the love of Christ for you comfort you? Have you found any fellowship of the Spirit? Have you experienced the affection and mercy of the Lord Jesus Christ? If you have, you need to be like-minded and make Paul's joy complete. Paul was a joyful man. He was joyful in all kinds of afflictions, all kinds of troubles. But he said, you know what would really make my joy complete? Is if you all were united, one mind, like-minded, one spirit, striving together for the faith of the gospel, loving the same things, delighting in your God. That is what makes the Apostle Paul glad. So that's what he calls us to. He calls us to be united because we found great encouragement in Christ. Those things are real for us. And we're supposed to be united in light of that. And secondly, he shows us the mindset and the way that leads to unity, the way of life. First, the mindset. There are certain things that if you think in this way, you will cause division in this church. You will cause trouble in this congregation if you think this way. Look at verses 3 and 4 in Philippians 2, verse 3. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, humility of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. There is a mindset here that will bring trouble and division to any group of people that gather together. It brings trouble and division to households, brings trouble and division to churches, it brings trouble and division to businesses. It's selfish ambition and conceit. Selfish ambition is where you are seeking your own glory, where you're seeking your own way. You want to be in charge. You want to be the head honcho. You're the one who gets to do what you want to do, and everybody needs to bow to your demands. He says you shouldn't be doing anything for your own selfish interests and your own selfish gain. Nothing. And then this vain conceit or this vain glory in the lexicon I read said it's an exaggerated self-evaluation. We might say delusions of grandeur. An exaggerated self-evaluation. You think you're really great. And this conceit and this selfish ambition causes all kinds of trouble in many places in the earth. He says you can't do anything. Make sure you're not doing anything from that foundation of selfish ambition or vain glory or conceit. But he gives us, he says, put that off. Kill that selfish ambition, but put on this. Put on lowliness of mind or humility of mind. And esteem or honor others better than yourself. That is an amazing call for selfish sinners. Now, we don't try to have to be selfish. That comes naturally to us in our sinful nature. But this is a supernatural mindset to put on humility. Now, humility here is not pretending you're a worm when you know you're not a worm. That's false humility. That's fake humility where you say, oh, I'm a worm, you know, I'm nothing here. But really you're thinking, I'm pretty great, pretty wonderful, I'm glorious. That's a false humility. But there is a true humility, lowliness of mind. He says, put on that true humility, that lowliness of mind. Now, I want to look at this somewhat closely because I think there's a good bit of confusion about what it means for us to be humble. Humility is what characterized the Lord Jesus, and he is great beyond our imagining. And yet he was characterized by humility. He is great beyond imagining. His glory is beyond anything here we can even begin to understand. And yet it says he was humble. So humility is not necessarily a low view of yourself. Jesus did not have a low view of himself. He knew exactly who he was. He knew his place in the hierarchy of reality. He's the King of kings and Lord of lords. He came from glory and humbled himself and became a man. He didn't have a low view of himself. That's not humility. He had a right view of himself. He knew who he was. He knew his place in the hierarchy of reality. He was king. He's the Lord of glory. But he humbled himself. And we are supposed to take on that same humility. We're supposed to know our place. Some people say, well, look, he says we're supposed to consider others better than ourselves. And you might ask, what if they're not better than me? What if they're not? What if I am better than them? Am I supposed to consider them better than me if they're not? Wouldn't that be deception? Wouldn't that be pretending? Wouldn't that be a false humility? So what does he mean by this? What does he mean when he says, consider them better than yourselves? Esteem others better than yourself. The truth is, some of you are better than others at different things. I don't know if you've ever met or if I've ever met a person who wasn't better than me in many ways. When we meet people, we may be better than them in some ways. It's very true. And they are assuredly better than us in many ways too. When Jesus came to earth, did he meet his superior ever? No. He never met his superior on earth. And yet he humbled himself. And he treated everyone with honor and reverence better than himself. That's amazing. Think about what he did. He never met an inferior. A superior, never. Everyone around him was inferior to him, but he humbled himself and he cared for their interests above his own. And that's what the Apostle Paul calls us to here. He says, let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. You may be better than the people around you. You may be superior in multiple ways. It doesn't matter. You're to treat them and honor them above yourself. And that is what true greatness does. There is a superiority that looks down on everyone around them and puffs up and says, yes, you peons around me, you should all be doing homage to me and treating me with great honor and respect. But the Apostle Paul says, no. That's not true greatness. That's a pseudo-greatness. That's a lying greatness. True greatness is seen in the Lord Jesus Christ, who never met anyone on the planet that was superior to him, and yet he humbled himself and did nothing that was not for the good of those whom he loved. So put off selfish ambition. Stop looking at your own personal interests alone and put on care for others. And this kind of mindset, this mindset and this way of life will lead to unity in the body of Christ. You've probably had the experience of fighting with someone. And if you're a parent, I'm sure you've had the experience, if you have more than one child, of breaking up two people who were fighting with one another. And when you're breaking up those children who are scrapping together, they're fighting, I doubt any of you have ever had this answer. Okay, what's the problem here? What's the cause of the fight? He is considering my interests above his own and is really bothering me. That's never the answer to why is there a fight here? Well, he's seeking my best interests. He's humbled himself and is not just concerned about his interests. He really wants to do good for me. That's never the answer. It's usually, he thinks he's such and such, right? He's great. He thinks he's my boss. Or some other form of strife that's rooted in that selfish interest, selfish ambition. He wants to lord over me. He's trying to lord over me, and I want to lord over him. I don't want him to lord over me. So much strife exists in the world because we adopt that selfish mindset of selfish ambition and conceit rather than humbling ourselves and really seeking the best interests of the people around us. I guess in one sense it's sort of simple, isn't it? And Jesus did this like no man ever could or never would, but he desires us to be like him. So the Apostle Paul now points us to the Lord Jesus. He is the exemplar of this mindset of humility. He is the exemplar of a man who honored and served everyone around him. That's greatness. That's what Jesus said greatness was. So look at the Lord Jesus in verses 5 to 8 as the Apostle reveals him to us and tells us to adopt his mindset. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation. He emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant, and coming, being made or born in the likeness of men, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. That phrase, Jesus did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, I think that's the right translation. There's other translations, but I think it gets across a very important point. When Jesus said, I and the Father are one. I am equal to God, is what he's saying. When Jesus said that, he was not taking anything unjustly. He was not robbing God of his glory. It wasn't robbery of God when he said, I and the Father are one. We are equal together. When he says, I and the Father are one, that is just, right, humble, and also accurate understanding of his place in the hierarchy of reality. He's equal to the Father. And he did not consider that robbery. That was right and just to say. But you know what he did do? He made himself of no reputation. Some translations say he emptied himself. And what that means when he says he emptied himself, it does not mean he emptied himself of his deity. He was both God and man in two distinct natures in one person and still remains God and man and will forevermore. But when it says he emptied himself of his privileges, his rights, and he veiled his deity in humanity. He was born of a virgin. He suffered under Pontius Pilate. He was crucified, he died, and he was buried. All of this was his humiliation. He knew his place in the hierarchy of the universe. He was God incarnate. He evidenced his deity by his miracles, but he veiled his deity, and then he also cared for others and served them. And in this, Jesus shows us the best possible way to live in this sin-rent world. By humbling ourselves, even though you are better, even though you are greater in many ways than the people around you, follow the example of the Lord Jesus. Don't seek your own glory. Don't work from selfish ambition or conceit. But humble yourself and serve. That is the way of life. That's the best way of life. That's the way of true glory. In Mark chapter 10, verses 42 to 45, Jesus' disciples are arguing about who's the greatest. Little selfish ambition among the disciples. And Jesus called them all to himself, and he said to them, you know, those who are considered rulers over the Gentiles, they lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. Yet, it shall not be so among you. But whoever desires to become great among you shall be your servant. And whoever of you desires to be first shall be the slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many. Jesus is the greatest man who ever lived. And the greatest man who ever lived did not come to lord over people, to crush them, to rule over them, and push them down and make them his slaves. He came to be the slave of all. And he tells us that if you want to be great, and you do want to be great, if you really want to be great in the kingdom of God, then you need to be the slave of all. You need to serve everyone around you. So how does this apply to us? Do you think you are greater than others? You'll have to ask that. Don't answer, raise your hand. You have to ask that to yourself. Do you think you're greater than others? Do you think you're superior to those around you? You may honestly be. You may very well be superior to all those people around you. But why did God give you the gifts that you have? Where did they come from? Where did your greatness come from? What made you superior to others, if you really are? It was all the gift of God. Why did he give it to you? Did he give it to you so you could bathe in the glory of your greatness? Did he give it to you so you could look in the mirror and admire yourself? Or did he give you those gifts? Did he give you the greatness that you have so that you could serve every person around you? That's why he gave it to you, isn't it? It's so you could serve every single person you meet. You have been given great gifts. I know you all. You all have great gifts. Many of you are very gifted, talented, and superior in many ways. God has given you all of that. Use every single bit of it for the glory of His name and the service of those around you. And then you really will be great. Great in the kingdom of God. That may mean that you will give up privileges. Did Jesus give up privileges? It may mean you'll give up positions. Did Jesus give up His position in heaven to come down to be with us? It may even mean that you give up your own life. Did Jesus do so? He became obedient, even to death, the painful, shameful death of the cross. Christ, the image of God, humbled Himself and became man. He lived the life of a bondservant in the service of His Father and of His people. He died the wretched death of the cross. And what was the final end of it all? Where did it all end up? What was the trajectory of Christ's humiliation? The trajectory of His humiliation was the place that is most highly exalted in the universe. Christ has been exalted to the right hand of the Father. Verses 9 through 11. Because of this humiliation, because of His service, God has highly exalted Him and given Him the name which is above every name. That at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow of those in heaven and those on earth and of those under the earth. And that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Jesus humbled Himself like no man ever humbled himself. So God exalted Him like no man was ever exalted. And at the name of the Lord Jesus, which I proclaim to you tonight, you are to bow down. Every knee should bow. I proclaim to you the Lord Jesus Christ. Hear that name. His name has been exalted above heaven and earth. He rules and reigns. He is the King and Lord of glory. Bow down your stiff necks. Do not keep your pride any longer. That's what all men are supposed to do. It's even what the angels in heaven are supposed to do. The spirits that are under the earth, they're all to bow down. And they're all to confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And that brings glory to the Father. I said that in a strong and forceful way. But it's good news. It is great news. Jesus has come. Jesus has died. Jesus has been raised from the dead, and He sits at the right hand of His Father in heaven, and every knee needs to bow to Him, and every tongue needs to confess. And in doing that, in humbling ourselves, in bending our stiff necks before the King of Kings and the Lord of glory, we find joy, everlasting joy. When the name of Jesus is said in this way, His name is proclaimed in this way, the right response is to confess your loyalty to Him, an undivided loyalty to Him and Him alone, to completely put yourself in service to this King, and a joyful service, because there's no greater King to serve. Never been one like Him and never will be another. He is the King of glory. So, saints of God, and that is who you are. You are the beloved saints of God. This King has set His affections on you, and you have experienced His love. Have you found encouragement in the Lord Jesus Christ? The one who is equal to God and gave up all His privileges for you? Have you found satisfaction in the one who humbled Himself and was born of a virgin? Veiled as deity in human flesh? Have you found encouragement and satisfaction in the Lord Jesus, who is the servant of sinners, obedient even to death, the death of the cross? If you have found any comfort in His love, any comfort in His mercy, please make joy complete by being of one heart and one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. Enemies surround the church. The Romans march against the city of God. This is no time for selfish ambition. It's no time for conceit. We must unite ourselves around the Word of God, thinking God's thoughts after Him, loving what He loves, hating what He hates, seeking first His kingdom, and serving one another. So let us say with the Apostle Paul, "For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." So let's pray. Oh God, have mercy upon us. There is within each one of us a selfish ambition that could easily rise up and bite many. Oh Lord, deliver us from it. Give us the humility that we've seen in the Lord Jesus. Give us that spirit of service that desires to serve everyone around us. For we truly do want to be great. And we know that those who humble themselves will be exalted, but those who exalt themselves will be humbled. Give us the grace to be like the Lord Jesus. He is our only hope, and we don't long desire to be like Him and to be with You and the Father and the Spirit, world without end. Amen.